Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store.
With that being said, we're heading into week two of a brand new sermon series that is focused on each of us taking steps toward humility to confess where we have sinned. God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. You know, it wasn't as scary saying that out loud to you as I thought it would be, so I would love to ask you to say those words out loud with me right now. God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. I want you to imagine wherever you are watching service from right now that I'm sitting in front of you, and we're having a great conversation in your living room, on your deck, in your car, wherever you are, and I ask you just a simple question. Hey, what's a sin that you face in your life almost on a daily basis that not a lot of people know about? This is just a casual conversation, right? Yet some of you are absolutely panicking, thinking about what your response would be if someone sincerely asked you that question. So, why don't I go first? I am here today to confess to you and to continue confessing to God that I am a sinner. I face my own almost daily struggles, specifically with anger. I have an anger problem. And it would be easy for me to stand in front of you today and try to justify that everyone deals with anger, but I promise you, I am on a completely different level. And while it's extremely freeing to say those words out loud to you, I'm also quite terrified to know that my secret is now out there. I would love to ask you to raise your hand right now if you're willing to admit that you have ever in your life been angry. Just raise your hand. All right, if your hand is not up right now, we want to let you know that next week we'll be talking about denial, and we want to make sure that you too. I'm just joking. We're not actually talking about denial next week, but my point is, I think we have all been angry at some point in our lives. Every single person exhibits anger in different ways. Maybe for you, you stuff your anger deep down inside of you and you never let it out. Maybe you let it out as soon as you feel it. Maybe in your life, anger has looked like rage or passive aggressiveness or bitterness, or you've been judgmental, or maybe you've been defensive. And if I am being honest with you, which is literally what I'm here to do today, it's important that you know that I am an extremely defensive person. And again, it would be easy for me to say that everybody deals with this, but when I told my friends, a couple close friends, what I was talking about to you this weekend, they weren't really that surprised. In fact, when I was telling the entire purpose of the series to my husband, he knew exactly what I was going to share with you. Because I can be an angry person, specifically a defensive person. And the tricky thing about a defensive person is that we are really good at pointing out what other people have done wrong, but we're not so great at owning opportunities to own where we have gone wrong. There's a pastor in Nashville, his name is Scott Sauls, and he wrote a book that's called A Gentle Answer. And in this particular season of our lives, I would love to challenge each of you to read this book. Here are some words from his book. He said, when we harshly fight back, instead of seeking to diffuse a situation by responding with a gentle answer, we condition ourselves to reject all criticism, even the kind that is fair. When this occurs, we are listening to the twisted voice of our own self-righteousness instead of resting in the righteousness that has been given to us freely in Christ. A gentle answer is always the answer, but it's never quite that easy, is it? Earlier this year, I stood right here on the stage and I shared a really brief communion moment with you guys, with my church family, and I felt like I was being so vulnerable because I shared that I had lost my temper with my kids. And I felt like I'd been real vulnerable, and I walked backstage, and literally within seconds of walking back there, I passed someone who, in an attempt to truly encourage me, made a comment of something like, yeah, like any of us believe you can get angry. And wouldn't you know, I bet he was pretty surprised by how defensive I got because he accused me of not being an angry person. It was this big turning point for me of realizing that he didn't even think I had it in me to be an angry person, which means that I have learned a lot of skill in order to turn this off and on when I need to and when it's appropriate to, like on Sunday mornings when I see all of you. I'm not going to be angry with you. I'm going to have my smiling face on. I think it would be silly for me in this season to mention having a temper with my kids without talking for just a second about what parent anger and stress has been like during COVID. I don't know what your family life looks like, but for those of you who have kids, I would imagine that you have spent more time in your house with your kids in recent months, possibly than you have in recent years. And I have learned so much about just being stuck in the house with my kids, particularly this week, as I was attempting to write this message that I wanted to share with you, to admit and to confess to you that I have an anger problem. Meanwhile, my children are no less than 12 inches from my face at all times, driving me insane, and all I wanted to do was yell and say, please leave me alone for just a minute so I can write about my temper in peace. Please believe me when I say there is no mistake that God asked me to bring you this message in this season of my life. There have been a lot of studies and research done to determine whether anger is something that is inherited or if it's learned. And I wish that I could tell you that what I found is that I can blame all of my anger problems on my parents. But that is simply not the case. In fact, personality characteristics are only very slightly influenced by genes. But while that might be the case, I do believe that children learn a lot by watching and listening the way that their parents handle different situations. So as my children, for the first time really, have been watching me work from home, sending emails, being on phone calls, they've never really seen me in this working environment, I know that they've learned a lot by watching me. And it hasn't all been good. Prime example. Tuesday mornings at 11 o'clock is pretty much what we refer to as the witching hour in our house. That is because every Tuesday at 11 o'clock, we just really never know what's going to happen. And here's why. For the most part, Jonathan and I have schedules that line up really well. We both work from home Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Fridays, and our meetings never line up except for Tuesdays at 11 o'clock. Jonathan's upstairs in his office at 11 for a Zoom call. I'm on the main floor, and we ship the kids to the basement and just honestly cross our fingers and hope for the best. So about 2 weeks ago, we were approaching this 11 o'clock hour on Tuesday, and we sent the kids to the basement, and I hopped on this Zoom call. And you need to know that this 11 o'clock meeting on Tuesdays for me is one of the highlights of my week. It's the main time when all of our staff gathers together. We get to be inspired and challenged by our leadership. We get to hear stories of life change from our coworkers, and we are just given so much hope to continue serving God during this season. So again, I look forward to this time, but as soon as this call starts, I start hearing something brewing in the basement. And I don't know exactly what it is. I can't even really tell who it is, but I know that something is going terribly wrong. And I keep my smile on my face and stare at my screen. And I thought that I was handling it all really well until I got not one, but two messages from coworkers saying, "Is everything okay over there?" Apparently, I wasn't hiding it all that well. The next thing I know, I see Rylan, my three-year-old, coming up the steps. He is angry, probably more angry than I have ever seen him before. And he's at our basement door, which has a clear glass panel, so I can see him very well. And he is banging on the door, and he is angry. And I knew in this moment that for the first time in 5 months, I was going to have to turn off my camera and deal with what was happening. But before I dealt with what was happening, I did what any responsible mother would do, and I stopped to take a picture to capture this moment because it was just too perfect, and I wanted to make sure that if I ever needed to share it in an environment like this, that I would have a picture for you. I have never seen him this angry. And truthfully, I was able to get him to calm down really quickly, and I found out that he was upset because of something that happened downstairs, but then when he came up, he was sure that I had locked him in the basement. I had not done that, but only because there's no lock on the door. Otherwise, I probably would have considered it. Here is why I'm telling you that story. Ryland is one of the main reasons that I know I have got to get my anger issue under control. He's one of the main reasons that I know and I've seen in myself that it has become a problem. And I can't help but think about how in that moment when he was so upset, all I wanted to do was laugh. And all I wanted to do was look him right in his eyes and say, "You have got to calm down. This is not that big of a deal, and I don't understand why you're acting that way." But I didn't say those words because all I could think about is how many coworkers and how many friends and how many family members I have who have wanted to say those words to me at some point when I have been melting down just like Ryland was. He has seen that kind of behavior before. I haven't banged on a door like that, but he has seen me become defensive and become angry, and I know that I need to teach him healthier ways to deal with this emotion. In my life, this is what anger has felt like to me. It feels like an injustice. Like I am so sure that someone has done me wrong and someone must pay. It feels like shame and it feels like guilt. It makes me feel really fragile and it oftentimes results in emotions that I don't enjoy experiencing. It also makes me feel very misunderstood. I'm so sure that if people would just listen to what I was saying, that they would understand why I was so upset. But here's the thing, all of these reactions I'm describing to you are secondary emotions that I feel because I'm not dealing with my anger in healthy ways. And I've allowed anger to become this deep-rooted, hidden sin in my life. There's a Mark Twain quote that just reads, "Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured." The reality is that I've tricked myself into believing that taking my anger out on other people proves some kind of point or explains why I've been wronged in some way, when the reality is that when I deal with anger in unhealthy ways, it hurts me in the long run way more than it hurts anyone else. Anger is an emotion that God has given us, and with good reason. And I think it's important that we distinguish right now the different kinds of anger that exist, because there is righteous anger and there's sinful anger. Here's what righteous anger is. It means reacting in a godly way to the injustice in the world. It is motivated by the love we have for Christ. It cares about others and it seeks restoration. This Christ-like spirit-filled anger, when it comes to righteous anger, that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking to you about sinful anger. We could also refer to it as selfish anger, and here's what it looks like. It's what we experience when we believe we've been treated unfairly or unjustly. There is something we want and someone must pay. It causes division and it seeks destruction. When I have been emotionally and mentally and spiritually unhealthy in my life, I can transform from a quiet, calm state to an alarm state ready for action in a matter of seconds, and most of the time I don't even know that it's coming. When we look at the Bible, we see so many stories about anger, and I want to read through one of these stories with you today. Moses was a man who rescued the Jewish people out of Egypt and led them to the promised land. And along the way, along their journey, God continuously provided for them whatever they needed: food, water, protection. Moses would go, he would spend time with God, he would tell God what they needed, and God would provide time and time again. So one day, they run out of water along their road trip. Moses goes to God and he tells them, "Hey, we're out of water again." And God gives him some kind of strange instructions. He says, "Hey, I want you to go to this one specific rock. I want you to talk to this rock, gather the people together, tell this rock that you need water, and it will be given to you." This might sound a little strange, but the ironic thing is that God had actually told Moses to do this exact same thing before, so it didn't sound strange to Moses. But the difference about this day that we're going to read very quickly and see very quickly is that Moses was having a bad day. And as someone who deals with anger on a somewhat regular basis can tell, he was a little angry as he started this conversation. So let's read together in Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse 9. It says, "So Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock." And here's how he started, which is not how you should start any conversation. He said, "Listen, you rebels," he shouted. Now, I don't know about you, but if anyone ever started a conversation with me or a meeting or a town hall of whatever kind with the words, "Listen, you rebels," I kind of sense a little bit of a red flag. Something is about to go down, right? Here's what he says next. "Must we bring you water from this rock?" Okay, two things. First of all, Moses isn't actually going to provide the water. God is, and he knows that, so it's kind of an arrogant thing to say. And at the same time, it's basically like saying, "Do I have to do everything for you?" I think Moses was very close to the end of his rock, or at the end of his point at this time. So Moses raised his hand, and he struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out. So that's what he wanted, right? He got the water. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. "But the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, 'Because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land that I am giving them.'" So here's what has happened. Moses has been on this long, long journey. He has been leading thousands and thousands of people on this journey. And now he's being told by God that because he got angry, he no longer gets to enter the promised land. And if this was the only story that we knew about Moses, if we had no other examples throughout scripture, we might believe that God is being just a little harsh to Moses. Moses had just completed this road trip with thousands and thousands of people. And I don't know about you, but I know for my family of four, sometimes going from my house to the store feels like a road trip and a great victory. So I can't even imagine the logistics of planning a trip like this for thousands of people. But here's the thing, this one single episode of Moses' anger was not the only time he had been angry. It had been 80 years of episodes of God dealing with Moses' anger. It was a pattern in his life. And God had given him chance after chance after chance to deal with the anger that he was facing. And no matter what he tried, Moses could not rid his life of this sin. And because of that, he will now no longer enter the promised land. The harsh reality that I have to face is that my anger in my life has not been just one single episode. It's something that I have dealt with for years. And I have to believe, based on the story that we just read, that my anger, if I don't fix this problem in my life, it will keep me from God's best in my life. I told you what my anger problem has cost me. It has cost me greatly. It's cost me relationships. It has cost me countless opportunities to share the love of Jesus. It has cost me leadership opportunities for growth and development. It has cost me so many situations where I could have been the bigger person and I chose not to be. So what I would like to do right now is share with you just a few things that I have been trying to do in my own life along this journey to face my struggle with anger, because it's not going away. It hasn't gone away, and I don't think it's going to unless I take intentional steps toward humility by confessing my sin to you and to God. So here's the first thing that I'm trying. Stop debating and start dialoguing. And I want to believe that even if you don't really deal with anger, I think in this season, this is a valuable lesson for all of us to try to focus on. Stop debating and start dialoguing. You know, in a debate, the entire purpose of the conversation is to dominate, right? There is a clear winner and there is a clear loser. And you know at the end whether or not you have proved your point. So what if the next time you are in a debate, what if you actually stopped and tried not to continue debating and just started trying to dialogue? You know, defensiveness is what happens when someone shows us something that we know we either don't want to see because we don't believe it, or we refuse to see because we know it's true. So in a debate, if you're getting defensive, it's probably because they're saying something that you know is true. So what if the next time you're in a debate with someone, you just stop and you try to start dialoguing? Because a dialogue is done with the intent of having a deeper and a better understanding of the person standing in front of you. What if, while you're listening to this conversation, what if you actually were able to hear the person's heart or understand the person's perspective a little bit better just because you're willing to stop always trying to think about what you're going to say next? That is what can happen in a dialogue. Tim Keller is a pastor, and he tweeted one time, he said, even if only 20% of what the person is saying is true, we can profit from criticism given by people who are badly motivated or whom we don't respect. So if your immediate argument to what I am saying was that they really aren't saying anything that's worth listening to, maybe there's something that you can grasp onto. And I think you will be shocked at what can happen if you can find something to agree with this person about. I think it will change the entire tone of your conversation with them. I think it will make you more open and more receptive to the feedback that they're giving you. And if you can find something that you can commit to doing differently the next time this happens with the person, I think that that relationship can grow so much. Earlier this year, I was having somewhat of a heated discussion with someone, and it was very obvious that we had different opinions, different perspectives, or different perceptions about what had happened in this situation. Not saying one was right or wrong. It was just different opinions. And I was already on this journey of trying to heal, trying to fight and battle the sin in my life. And so I was standing there. Everything that was said to me, I had something, of course, that came to mind that I wanted to say to explain. Well, here's why that happened, or here's why it wasn't actually that bad, or that's not what happened, that's not what was said. But instead, I just listened, as painful as it was. And it's hard for me to admit that to you. And I waited until this person said to me, all I'm saying is that this whole situation could have been handled better. And as soon as I heard those words, I knew that that was my opportunity. I agree. That was my moment. I agreed wholeheartedly with that. It could have been handled better. And this person, they just stared at me. And here's why. This person has walked through so many situations with me when I have become defensive and I have become defiant in my anger because I've been so sure that I was right and not willing to back down. And do you know what happened to the tone of the rest of that conversation? It was more loving. It felt more caring. I realized that this person actually cared about me as a person. And you know what? This person didn't even change their words or their tone towards me. It was that I was able to see and to hear their tone and hear their heart for maybe the very first time because I wasn't so focused on debating. And I was caring more about having a conversation. And I don't tell you that story to say, look how far I come. I tell you that story because I am a sinner and I have so much further to go. But I believe that if it's possible for me, then it's possible for you as well. Stop debating and start dialoguing. The next thing that you have to do if you want to take steps toward overcoming anger in your life is to be secure in who you are. If you don't know who you are and how God created you, then it's very hard to deal with the battles that you will face when it comes to anger. And as I was doing research and getting ready to share this message with you, I realized a truth that I really wasn't ready to face, because this one's hard for me to admit as well. There is a direct correlation between having an anger problem and having a low sense of self-worth. Because what happens when you don't have a high sense of self-worth, self-esteem, self-confidence, is it can be this vicious cycle that's constant outbursts of fury. And when you don't think highly of yourself, you start to believe the lie that your own thoughts and feelings aren't important to others. And it results in those outbursts of fury. So over the last couple of years, I have been on this journey to try to understand myself better and understand better how God created me. And that has led me to the Enneagram. Now, I know that some of you love the Enneagram. Some of you literally have no idea what I'm talking about, and that's okay. We're talking about 9 distinct personality types that range from the numbers 1 through 9, where you might see little pieces of yourself in each number, but for the most part, you are going to really resonate and connect with one of these numbers that describes you best. So for those of you who speak Enneagram, I want you to know that I'm an Enneagram 2. And all that means is that at the very core of who I am a helper. I love to help people. I love to support people. I want to be empathetic and kind. And again, I want to help people. And I think that makes me sound really great. But here's the thing. That is only the way that I would be described if I was living and functioning my life at the very, very best that I could when it comes to being emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and physically healthy. And to be honest with you, it is hard to be doing really well in all of those areas. And so what happens is if you're not living in a healthy way when it comes to all 4 of those areas, you lean the other way. And some of the negative things that you learn about an Enneagram 2 are that I can be quite hostile. I can be aggressive. I can be defensive. You probably don't want to be my friend anymore after I've told you those things. To take it one step forward, here is an example. Mr. Rogers is known as an Enneagram 2, which is so fun, right? He's so nice, so kind. But guess who else is? And this character in Toy Story 3 named Lotso the bear, he's this really soft, strawberry-scented teddy bear who runs the daycare like a prison. Yeah, that guy. So basically what I'm trying to tell you is that on any given day, you're going to find me living in one of those 2 worlds, which is a really, really confusing world to live in. But if I don't know who I am, if I don't know these things about myself, there is nothing that I can do to try to make sure that I prevent myself and that I ask God to help me avoid becoming that unhealthy version of myself. So if you haven't learned about the Enneagram, I would love to challenge you to do that. I think you will learn so much about maybe some struggles you're facing or maybe some ways that you can overcome some obstacles that you face every single day. But here's the truth. While the Enneagram has helped me learn so much about the healthy ways that I can deal with the negative things that I face on a daily basis, the honest truth is that no person, no assessment, no quiz, no self-care book is going to help me understand myself as wholly and as completely as God can. Only God can help me know exactly how He created me and exactly how I am supposed to function and live in this world. So part of being secure in who you are means that you understand your identity is found in Christ and Christ alone. I want to tell you something that I've learned about myself through this journey is part of having that self-confidence and self-worth that I am working on means that in situations where I can start to feel myself spiraling out of control, I've learned that it's actually okay, as hard as it might be, it's actually okay in a situation to say, you know what, I can actually tell that I'm getting angry right now, and I'm going to say something that I might regret, so if it's okay, I'd really like to revisit this situation later. That is a really, really hard thing to say. But if you know yourself well enough and you understand what those triggers are, I can guarantee you that whoever you are willing to say that to is going to have so much more respect for you than they would if you had some kind of negative outburst that you couldn't come back from. Be secure in who you are. Be true to your voice and make sure it is the voice that God gave you and that you understand your identity well. The last suggestion that I want to give you is to simply be humble before God. Tyler talked a lot about humility last week, and as we try to approach addressing the sins in our life, specifically anger, I think there are some very simple steps that are kind of hard steps to take in order to make this possible. And the first is to name the sin. I can't tell you how awkward and weird it was for me to stand here and say, I have an anger problem. It's not exactly something I'm used to admitting to lots of people. But here's the thing, now it's out there. And not only is it out there to you, but I've also named that sin to God, and I will continue doing that. Because the second thing you have to do is to feel the weight of it. Really do an inventory over your life and figure out the places and the spaces and the times when that sin has hurt you in some way, has held you back in some way, has kept you from God's best in your life. And then feel the weight that would be lifted if you could take steps toward ridding your life of that sin. But we're not done yet. You also have to tell someone else. Whoever that person is in your life who speaks truth to you, whatever that might look like, if it's an accountability partner, if you've never experienced anything like that, maybe this is an opportunity and a challenge for you to find someone in your life who's willing to walk alongside you through this journey, taking steps toward humility by confessing where you have sinned. And if you don't have that person in your life, I can promise you that if you send me an email or anybody on our staff, we will help you find a person like that who can walk through this with you. But we're still not done yet, because after you tell someone else and you get some accountability in your life, you have to find rest in God and in his forgiveness. If you can't get yourself out of a cycle of feeling guilty and feeling less than or feeling like you don't have any self-worth or that you're not worth rescuing, then you will never be able to find true rest in the forgiveness that only God can offer you. A lot of times when we feel like we can't overcome something, we try to fight this darkness with even more darkness, but that's not what we're going to do here. The only way that we can understand God's expectations and the promises that he's given us for our lives is if we immerse ourselves in his word and allow him to bring light into our darkness. Be humble before your God. There is something to be said about being defensive and how it can ultimately keep you from true spiritual growth. And I think that if you're always so focused on what you can say in retaliation or in rebuke or in response to something that someone's telling you, then you will never experience true spiritual growth. And I have to believe that if you've made it this far in this message, then I think true spiritual growth is something that you're actually desiring. So be humble before your God and admit that you need his help. Throughout scripture, we see so many examples of Jesus getting angry. He definitely got angry, but his anger was always based on feeling like God was being misrepresented in some way, right? He was always angry when someone's well-being was at risk. He was always angry when the disciples wouldn't let the little children come to him. He was angry when he knew there was someone who needed to be healed and he couldn't reach them. He got angry, but do you know what never made Jesus angry? When he was personally violated. When people threw false accusations at him, when they spit on him, when they tested him, they betrayed him, they denied him, they nailed him to a cross, and Jesus still never got angry. And all the while, he knew that he wanted to leave all that judging to God, and he wanted no part of it. 1 Peter 2:23 says, he did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. You know, instead of ever attempting to be the judge, he knew that he had only been sent to earth in order to be a servant. Not only to be a servant, but to be someone who serves his enemies. One of the things I have struggled to break most is this need or this desire in my life to respond. And do you know we never saw Jesus struggle with the need to respond? We never did, no matter what happened. Isaiah even predicted that he would live his life out in this way. In Isaiah 53, 7, it says, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. You know, this prediction that Isaiah had, it turned out to be so true when these false accusers were bringing him so many harsh words to him, and he said nothing. His mouth stayed closed. And do you know why Jesus was able to do that? He was able to do that because he knew who was standing in front of him. He knew that these people were sinners and they didn't know any better. And while these people continued nailing him to a cross, he was begging God that they would be forgiven. When people raised their voice at Jesus, he never raised his voice back. He always lowered his. He knew that no matter how intense a conflict might get, a gentle answer will always de-escalate anger. And he knew that no matter how intense this anger that we feel inside of us might feel, it was never even created by God in order to be used as a weapon, but to be used as a tool. Because when anger is used as a weapon, we throw it out as often and as fast and as hard as we can. And it might feel really good in the moment, but I can promise you that when it's all said and done, you will be left all alone to pick up those pieces. But if you can figure out how to use your anger as a tool, if you can not just let it out immediately, but let it enter your body, let it flow like a powerful force inside of you, channeling it out in ways that honor God and in ways that stand up for the things that we know God would be against. Sinful anger does not have to rule my life. And if it does, it will always keep me from God's best. Can you just imagine for a minute what this world, what our city, what our church would look like if we would all just stop wasting so much time, focusing and wasting our time and our attention on things that were never meant to make us angry, and instead focused all that energy toward making this world a better place and caring about the things that actually made God angry and should make us angry too. You know, anger wants to destroy my life, yet Jesus wants to save it. Jesus has every right to be angry with me, but he's not. Jesus did not come to this earth to make bad people good. He came to this earth to make dead people come to life. And every day when I wake up, he gives me the forgiveness that I need to make it just one more day, but I have to remember to ask him for it. God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. Will you pray with me? God, we come to you today with broken hearts of what could happen in our lives if we would let go of this sinful anger and just release it back to you, and know that if we don't, God, that it will keep us from what it is that you need us to accomplish in this world. God, heal our hearts from the inside out. Allow us to see the places in our lives where we need to repent, and we need to admit to you that we have an opportunity for growth, and we're not going to waste one more day without taking another step forward. God, give us the grace and remind us of the forgiveness that you have already extended to each and every one of us to make it just one more day. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.